I think as many times as you were on the prayer list, you've been blacklisted. Okay, a few weeks ago, back in the time of hard to remember weeks, we started looking at a passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about his relationship with the church at Philippi. And he was pretty excited about them because they faithfully carried out the word of the Lord, the message, the mission, and he was excited about it, and then he got thrown in jail, and so he had to depend on other people for food, for messages, for information, for ministry, everything. And the church of Philippi came through, and he was elated. So as we were looking at that scenario, we were looking a few weeks ago, and we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:12, where it teaches that it is the church's responsibility and it is the privilege to appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give instruction. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So it is a step of spiritual control, spiritual maturity. It is a goal that the church go to the word and also depend on its leaders. And so that is part of the Christian system of information and ministry and guidance. So obedience to God includes obedience to your spiritual leaders. Makes it very clear. Then we looked at another passage that the greatest joy of any servant of God is the godly living of his flock. And that's what excited the Apostle John. He said, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that is always exciting to hear when you have a little victory, you have a new insight, you have something to share, and we get to rejoice in that together. It's always fun to hear such things. And then we looked at one of the ideas that if we don't hold on to the word, we have nothing to hand out from the word. So that our spiritual integrity and strength is tied to our being in the word. And we have to cling to it. Let us hold us through the difficult times so that we have something to share in reality with the people who are going through the same circumstances that we are. You have to cling to before you can hand out. Then we looked at another little idea. In 1 Corinthians 4:1-5, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. It is the Lord who judges me. And so all believers in the church age will stand before the Lord and will be judged. I am not your judge. I cannot vouch for all your thoughts and for all your information, for all your beliefs, for all your activity. But God holds each of us responsible, and he will bring us to judgment in how we served him in this life. So God will judge all of us for how we live for him. And then we looked at another idea. Therefore, it is important that we know that our spiritual gifts, what they are, and that we serve accordingly, that we can and should use them consistently the way that the Lord has gifted us. So we need to serve with the right motive. We need to serve the Lord according to our giftedness. And we talked about the danger of being in a little church is to start taking on all the responsibilities that you see without regard for your gift. A very dangerous position. Because you start doing that constantly, and then you forget about your gift and ministering the way the Lord has gifted you and has expected you to function throughout your Christian life, not just going around putting out the fires because it's a need. Big difference. So we need to know what our gift is and to serve Him accordingly. Then we looked at another little idea, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that it is not in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Keep on working, laboring. The word there is the toiling. Use some perspiration and energy and effort and keep at it, hard labor. And some people think the way to serve the Lord is just to respond to a need and do it, and then we go home and we wait for the next time. No. We must serve according to our gift, be looking for opportunities, and we need to invest our time and our effort to the point where it actually causes us some toil. And if we are not toiling, we are probably sitting back and taking it too easy, so that serving the Lord out of our recliner, so to speak, isn't what He's called us to. He's called us to work hard. So do more till you feel you're exerting yourself in your ministry, a principle of ministry. Do more. So that brings us down to today. So that one, our first whole thought weeks ago was pastors are encouraged about their own future judgment when the church holds to the word. So my goal is to get you to hold to the word, because when I stand before the Lord for my judgment, He's going to be inquiring about you in terms of me, of how I minister to you in the word. See, that's kind of unnerving, isn't it? And the better you do, the better I feel now. So I say to you on part one, go ahead and make my day, okay? That's why. Because it will be better off for me on judgment day if you willingly and eagerly and enthusiastically get into the word and minister according to it. So now we go on to the second reason why you could make my day. Secondly, pastors joyfully sacrifice everything so the church can perform sacrificial service. That is, ministers should sacrifice so that you can serve sacrificially. So pastors willingly live by the principle of sacrifice. In verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. What was a drink offering? A drink offering was required in the Old Testament for burnt offerings. And so you were told to bring a lamb, and they'd slay it, and they would cut it up, and they'd burn it on the altar, and it was to be accompanied by a pouring offering, a drink offering. It could be water, it could be honey, it could be wine, any mixture of spices. So it was to be poured out, and as it was poured out on the ground, if they poured it on the altar, the steam would come up. And it was to picture a fragrance going up that God was accepting, and you were accepting or wanting God to accept your act of sacrifice, your confession of sin, and you were asking God to accept the ideas that you have in your mind in terms of prayer, your petitions that you were sending up to Him, and He's bringing it in. And that's what it pictured, is God taking in His own being and responding to your act of worship. So that's what that symbolized. So Paul uses that, going into the nostrils of God. Now scholars have looked at this passage, and they say, what is Paul talking about? So they look at two different things, and here's one of them. They're saying that Paul's ongoing missionary work, what he was doing and going from church to church on all his missionary journeys, including his present suffering, what he was going through in jail, presented him as a living sacrifice. So as Paul went from territory to territory, establishing the churches and going from jail to jail instead of hotel to hotel, as he went around all these places and he was going through what he was going through, that act that he was experiencing in his life was a sacrifice as a drink offering to God. So I read MacArthur on his view of that, and he says, Paul saw his life, not his death, as his ultimate act of sacrifice to the Lord. He was a living sacrifice, not a dead one. As he wrote in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service. So it is true that the Apostle Paul was giving God his total being, all his ministry, every day, every life and breath, and he's placing that on the altar for God to use. That was true. But there's also another view, and that is potential martyrdom. And we know that Paul was focused on that. He said, I am to be poured out, meaning that with the offering of a killed sacrifice, accompanying sacrifice is poured out, and you are no more. So it pictured the giving of his death. So some say the second way is more likely, and so there's this feud among theologians. Which way? One way or the other way? But both aspects are true. They're true because as a living sacrifice, that's how we must serve God as we're alive. But we may have to serve to the point of death, and our death, as Paul saw, may be the final act of sacrifice. Then he says, even if, in verse 17. So he takes the point further. Paul's thinking might have been like this. But why talk about labors? I'm ready even if the worst comes. They may come and take me away, and I may meet my maker. I am condemned to death. And so that may have very well been in Paul's mind. So what if we talk about all this? The fact is that I may very well die, and my death may become the sacrifice. So Paul pretty much knew his days were numbered. He was always optimistic. Oh, I'll be there. You can count me, I'll be there. Well, if they didn't release him, he wouldn't. And if they took him out to the chopping block, as finally happened, then, of course, he would not be there. But Paul was ready and willing to be sacrificed for the Lord. And here's the point. Paul operated from the standpoint of death. I want you to get that. Paul operated from the standpoint of death, knowing that future life depends on death first. Do you have that in mind? In Christianity, life comes out of death. Christ gave his life, died, that we might what? Live. Christianity is based on the principle of life coming out of death. So Jesus taught very clearly that life out of death is a basic principle of Christianity. And I'd like for you to turn to John 12. We're going to look at verses 24 to 26. This is really a key passage of our day. John 12, 24. Rustling is the wind. I don't hear any rain, and I don't see a flood. Okay. Are you there? All right. John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, hold it, how does grain die? You ever seen a piece of grain laying on a bag on the ground and going, huh? No. A grain is like, you know, it's just a hard thing. You look at a grain, I first heard about oysters. And you leave them and you say, well, there's life inside this oyster shell. You look in that, are you kidding? Where is it? Throw it in the water and you'll see. So you look at a grain and you look at it and it's just a thing. It has to go in the ground and it dies. It means it has to germinate. What's it do when it germinates? It splits. And when it splits, what else does it do? It takes in moisture, and all of a sudden these little green things start coming out of it. But that seed had to split as if it's dying, and it's dying in its form in order to become something else, to grow. It remains, unless it falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, splits, germinates, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. For what? Working and living out of the point of death. God is going to honor and reward us who live by the principle that life is preceded by death. And we have to be willing to come to that point of saying, whatever God wants in my life, even if it's at the point where the Apostle Paul thought it could come for him, we have to come to that point of death, being willing to die. And I don't know about you, but that's not a pleasant thought. Do you know what the first principle of sociology is? Self-preservation. Let someone threaten you, and what's the first thing you do? You defend and you run. Or you fight and then you run, if you can still run. Your first thing is to defend and take off. Preservation of life is the first principle of our social order. We all are trying to preserve our being. And Scripture says if that's the way you approach life, that you're trying to preserve your present frame, just a dry seed in a bowl waiting to be planted, if you just want to stay in the bowl and preserve your life as just an unsown seed, you cannot live to please God. Can't do it, because you have to live giving your life to God. At any moment you can have me or take me, and unless I come to that point, I am not truly dedicated to him, because I'm holding myself back from him. And Paul says, I am willing to give my whole life, even to the point of being a sacrifice poured out, a drink offering. Willing to die is at the heart of martyrdom. Being unwilling to die for Christ is to be denounced, is to denounce him and deny our faith. Paul willingly faced martyrdom in order to carry out his ministry for the Lord. Willingly. So that is the resolve we must all have. We have to come to this point. Without dying to ourselves, one, we will not be fruitful in the Christian life, because it's sacrifice that God blesses. Without dying to self, the Lord will not bless our ministry, because we're living selfish. Without dying to self, we cannot follow the Lord obediently, because he said to live at the point of sacrifice. So refusing to die to self, wanting to preserve your own life, no matter what, is at the heart of denying the Lord. Again, I quote MacArthur, believers' greatest joy comes at the point of greatest sacrifice, because serving God is the supreme purpose of their existence. What's your greatest desire? Is it to do and to be what God wants you to be? 100%, or hold back 1% for you. Don't tell anybody, but we'll pretend that I've given everything to God, but it's really only 99%, and I really guard this. And if that 1% is you controlling your life, living the way you want and having everything revolve around the way you see it and want it done, you are not dedicated. He says, I am to be poured out as a drink offering. So here's a little bit more about drink offerings. In Numbers 28:7 and 31. Its drink offering shall be a quarter of a hin for each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out a drink offering, a strong drink to the Lord. Besides the regular burnt offering and its grain offering, you shall offer them and drink and their drink offering. So upon this sacrificial offering, the focus of the statement is it's looking at the sacrifice itself. And so this is used of animal sacrifices, and you see that in the Old Testament. This word, Christ was poured out, is used of him and his sacrifice. And it's sacrifice of us Christians offering ourselves, as we saw in Romans 12:1. So how does Paul, being a drink offering, fit into this passage? Why mention this, Paul? Why are you talking about yourself as a drink offering? How's it fit? So the Philippians, first of all, are there in the town. And he's come, and they have responded, and they're ministering. And so as Paul came and started on the banks of that river, and there Lydia and the others responded, the church started coming together. As it grew, they sent Paul off on his way with the other churches to minister. And so the church was doing all kinds of stuff, and they did stuff with Paul, and they did stuff apart from Paul. And they did with things with his help, things with his advice, and then they even sent things to him, as we see in Philippians. So they were ministering together so that the sacrifices they were offering together. And so that was a very common thing. So they were... The Philippians offered the main sacrifice, but what Paul did was like the drink offering out on top of it. They're doing all this work, and so he pours out himself as an additional, deliberate sacrifice for them. Upon the sacrifice of your offering of your faith, it says, Paul gives his ministry and life to God on behalf of the faith of the Philippians. So here's one of the key ideas we need to focus in on. Our sacrificial living should be given as a key to advance the faith of others. So if you're holding back and people have need and you really don't want to do this prompting that God is leading you to, then you're not living to help them. So that Paul is saying that you are to give yourself totally as a sacrifice in order to respond totally to people's total needs. Pour yourself out, as it were, like him, and you say, here I am, Lord, I pour myself out to be a total sacrifice for you. You can tap me anytime, any place, anywhere, and if you want me here or there or do this or that, I am ready. So our sacrificial living is key to advance the faith of others. Effective ministries are based on faith that is anchored and growing in the Word. A church that is willing to live sacrificially and accept challenges that stretch their faith will be effective in spreading the gospel. And if we don't rise to challenges, you know what happens to us? Stalemate. We stay the same. And you can only stay the same so long because then you drop and we decline. So we have to look at the challenges that are out there, rise to the occasion, say, Lord, what do you want us to do about these challenges? How can we be involved? How can we be used of you to reach out? And that's what we need to do. So pastors, in B, in your outline, pastors experience joy as they minister out of sacrifice. He says in 17b, I am glad and rejoice with you all. See, it's not the absence of suffering that generates joy in Paul, but it's the presence of sacrifice. He was doing it. And he didn't resent the sacrifice. He was glad to do it. So the presence of sacrifice inspired by faith in Christ, whether his own or others, that's what excited him. Seeing people come to saving faith in Christ, grow in their faith, and then pass it on at the point of sacrifice got Paul excited. That brought real inner joy. Christian living, however, without sacrifice is empty. And if you're empty, you know what? The ripple effect comes back on me. Because I look, and I want to minister. I want to be effective. And there are times when you feel like pulling your hair out. You can tell, right? Be careful. When you get down to the last nubbin. So, what you do, really I do watch, and I consider. So I always try to challenge you to be in the Word and to apply it, and I'm looking for marks of God's blessing where he's actually using you, and I want to go, okay, that's the way. But when you go week after week and month after month without being able to applaud, I go, hey, what's going on? What's going on? So this is where motive of the pastor comes to bear. Sacrifices are real, final, and sometimes very costly. But that really doesn't matter when you're glad to do it for the Lord. So spread the gospel and build up other people in the body. Don't worry about the cost of your sacrifice. And when you see it all happen, it produces an inner joy in you. And when I see it, it'll cause an inner joy in me. So when good things happen, you tell others. We have a little spot every month in our report to the mission. Anything, guys, God blessed you in any way this month? Any special thing come in you, by you this month? Or, you know, something you've observed? Then the second question, have you shared it with anybody? You know, I hate silence. It's aggravating to be able to look at that, read those questions, and then wonder, what should I say? And as you listen to me and you go out the door, I want you to ask yourself, what should you do in light of sacrifice that Christ made for you? And are you 100% sacrificed to him? And if you are you living the sacrifice? Are you living from the point of death? And if you are, God will bless. I will hear, and I'll be able to fill in that little spot. Yeah, so-and-so led, you know, so-and-so ministered to, so-and-so was blessed by, and I can't wait to tell you. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Complying with his exhortation would not be hard. Wouldn't be hard for them to do it. Because Paul and the Philippians had sacrificed and served together. They were able to rejoice together. So pastors rejoice when the congregation holds to the word and lives out their faith in joy. See, that's exciting. So I say, that's how to make my day. I'm not tooting my horn. I'm tooting my horn because of your ministry. So go ahead, make my day, but there's more. I don't want to stop there with the focus on me. So this morning we're focusing on something greater than just making me happy. First, the greatest joy of any servant of God, as I covered earlier, is that nothing gave John the apostle greater joy than to hear that his children are walking in the truth. That is exciting to hear. So hearing and seeing how some of you are learning and growing and serving, that's great. I like to hear it. Walking in the truth of God's word will bring blessing. I love to hear what God's doing in your life. Tell me about the blessings that you're seeing. It's important to you. It's important to me. However, it's also painful for me. So I've been here now just under a year, and I've gotten to know most of you fairly well. I know there's deep, dark secrets that I don't know. But I've gotten to know most of you fairly well. And what pains me as a pastor is to know that when some of you are struggling with problems, you get tight-lipped. And you pretend it's not going on. You need help, but you don't reach out. You're struggling in something that takes more than you know how to cope, but you still don't come. So I hope, since I've been here almost a year, that I have trust, that you have a confidence. I don't breach confidences. I don't tell people about your problems. In my first church, a lady was in the congregation, had deep problems. And after about 6 months, she came and said, "Pastor, I'm coming to you now because I know I can trust you." I said, "How's that?" She said, "I've been watching and listening, and you never repeat anybody's problem to anybody else." And then she opened up. Lifelong problem. So I ask you to think about it. If you need help, that's why I'm here. I'll give you instruction, encouragement, try to give you insight to help you through a difficult time. But you got to come. You got to let me know. And I hope you will come. Secondly, this passage emphasizes holding on to the word. That's vital. We have to do that. It's our only hope. But what is perplexing is that some people hold on to tradition, routine, local practices, and hold them as equal with the word, and they think that as they do that, they don't even need to question it. We just do it this way. You know, that's how religious clubs are born. That's when a church becomes a club. We must always be people who go to the word and not revert to the things that go on the community or shape the community, think like the community, or just do what we've always done. It is the word that is a life-changing factor. And it shapes us. So if you're in the word, you're becoming more like the Lord and not like the community. So again, this week, another disgusting piece in the news. So Robin, what's her last name, that let it come out that she's going to marry her, whatever she wants to call her, after 18 years. So I look at this week after week after week. Where is the greater influence? The world is going downhill. The voice of the world is getting stronger and stronger against the things of Christianity. And if you let all that influence you and let that become your circle of thinking and you kind of cater to it, then you have lost sight of the fact that it is the word that wants to control us. We have to be in the word and be ready to speak up against these atrocities of immorality. We need to confront some of the stuff that's going on. We must always be on guard and ask questions. What, when, where, why we do particular things that we do. We may be doing things out of just thoughtless routine. You know, God really doesn't bless the thoughtless routine, because he's alive and our relationship was real with Him. It's vital. And so every week is another chance to come to God in spirit and truth and to really worship. And so we need to focus. Every time we come together, I prepare for you. I know men in the pulpit who do not prepare for the congregation. I went through a seminary with a guy who said he gets up on Sunday morning after he's done his reading all week, and he formulates his message and his theme and all that kind of stuff in the bathroom. And then he goes to the pulpit and he preaches. You won't find that with me. I am committed to you, to minister to you through the Word. And it is the Word that takes my time, because you deserve to be fed, because your spiritual life and growth are at stake. We may be doing things out of thoughtless routine because we think we are required to maintain a certain tradition that leads to a lifeless and fruitless life in ministry. Don't go there. Now, third one is, how are you doing at living from the point of sacrifice? Do you want to live life your way? Control everything? Do only what you want when you want? How much are you willing to sacrifice to meet with your Christian group? How much are you willing to sacrifice to serve when it's inconvenient? How much are you willing to sacrifice across the river when it's flooding to meet? So aside from snow, ice, and flood, which has shut us down, as individuals, what are we willing to go over, sacrifice to meet and to minister with one another? So these questions came to my mind. If you had to risk your health for your life, would you stop serving or coming to church? What would you do if your ministry was outlawed and attending the church was illegal? What would you do?
Go underground.
So then we come to bear with the greatest spiritual principle of all. We ought to obey God rather than men. And when it comes to a crucible of the church, you obey God, not men. You must have that fixed in your mind, because all the COVID stuff is coming up again. You watching? There are some governors and others who want to enforce this all over again. You need to be clear. If it affects us as a church, we ought to obey God rather than men. So if you had to risk your health, your life, what would you do? Surrender and self-denial are necessary for successful Christian living. It is the only remedy for selflessness and empty living. Obedience requires self-denial and surrender to the will and the word of God. It is a must. And a fourth thing, are you excited and glad to be involved in the ministry of the church? Are you happy to do what you do? When you use your gift, you thank God for the time, the opportunity to use your gift. Or are you distracted with things that are robbing you of your joy? Paul certainly had reasons to complain in prison after prison, but he kept rejoicing even in prison and singing and worshiping and sharing the message of the gospel with everybody who would listen. You couldn't stop him. So I say to you, this is the kind of day I'd like to have from you, so make my day, okay? That's the kind of day. But it's also the kind of living that I hope to see in you. Lives that are doing the will of God by the word of God and that are experiencing His blessing. And so I will see it trickle down and go, yay. That's what I'm looking for. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for saving us, keeping us, changing us, satisfying us, challenging us, even irritating us with trials, letting them come into our life, bringing challenges that are so perplexing. But we hand it all over to you, and we say, here we are, Lord. 100% of me, each and every day, laid on the altar, a living sacrifice. And if need be, to come to the point of death, a dead sacrifice that you may require for me to be obedient. How that will shake out, I do not know. Bravery, fearlessness, and faith may waver, but I pray that you will make me and all in this room strong, ready to live out your will and your word, and to do it joyfully. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.